go over the basic story. And it's, again, it's one of those Prakim and Shoftim that kind of describes a society going haywire, societal breakdown. Actually, not that unfamiliar with what we see today. What happens when there's lawlessness and gaiva culminating in murder and destruction. And this is really a continuation of the very end in Perek Ches. Remember that the Shofet we were dealing with was a man named Gidon from the tribe of Menashe. And Gidon himself came from an idolatrous family, but he repudiated the Avodah Zarah. He had a miraculous victory against the Midianites with only a force of 300 people. He killed the kings, the generals, Orev and Ze'ev, and the kings Zevach and Salmunna. And in addition, he was a very, he and his wives were very fertile. After that, he managed to have 70 children at the same time, including one from one...
My
big family. Of course, as the Mefarshim say, it doesn't mean, although the Pasuk seems to say this is after he retired, but the Mefarshim say this means throughout his life, he accumulated 70 children, including a child from a concubine who lived in Shechem, which was not Gidon's town. She lived with her parents, and that son was Avimelech, which means, the Mefarshim say, he gave himself that name. My father was king. Because if you remember, they offered Gidon the kingship. They offered Gidon a monarchy. And Gidon, in the tradition of the citizen statesman, turned it down. But somehow, we will see, this boy had designs to become a king himself. And that's why he called himself Avimelech. My father, literally, my father was king. And then, if you recall, there was some story at the end that Gidon took tribute, gold and silver, from the Midianites. He fashioned an ephod, which is a garment that is normally worn by a Kohen, and he kept it as a memorial, and eventually it became an object of idolatry. There's a machlokes that he worshipped it, but whatever it is, it did lead people astray. And the last verse in chapter 8 says, "Lo Asu Chesed in Beis Yerubal Gidon," the Jewish people did not repay with loving kindness what Yerubal Gidon. Remember, Gidon has a nickname, Yerubal. Baal will fight against him. This was his father. His father gave him that name because when he destroyed the altars of the Baal and the people of his town wanted to kill him, his father said, "Let Baal fight his own battles." So the father saved his son's life. He was called Yerubal. And it says they did not treat him very kindly. And that last verse is an understatement, as we will see in Perek Tes. Perek Tes describes Avimelech, and it says Avimelech went down to Shechem, and he spoke to his mother's family. Now you can keep in mind that there's a lot of resentment here. You have it when you have a person like Gidon, who was the he wasn't the king, but he was the shofet. He was the architect of miraculous victories. He was the first shofet, at least as the narrative indicates, who was asked to be king, and he turned it down. And you can imagine that among these 70 children, you can imagine that at least the son of the concubine felt a certain amount of resentment, because presumably he may have been as not really being part of the family. And what he's doing is, he's trying to build on that resentment by going to his mother's family and saying, "You know, we have been mistreated, we have been abused, we have not been respected. Let's try to assert some authority." And he tells his mother's family, "Listen, would you rather be ruled by a committee of 70? Or isn't it more efficient to have a single ruler? Which means if you want the rulership to go to Yerubal's family, you're going to have 70 people ruling you. It'd be like Congress. Why don't you go with one person, efficient, I can consolidate the leadership." And then he emphasizes, "Uzachartem," and remember, "Ki atzmechem uvesarchem ani," I am your flesh and blood. I will respect you. Again, I mean, you know, it's common. I mean, you have this even in Eretz Yisrael today among the Sephardic politicians, where you talk to the people who were the underclass for so many years, and you kind of say, "Stay with me, and I can elevate you. I can give you importance." Okay, and essentially, the pasuk says the entire community of Shechem turned towards Avimelech, because they recognized Avimelech as their brother, that means their blood kin. Okay? And they gave him money from Baal, from base Baal Bris, in other words, they gave him idolatrous money. And Avimelech hired Anashim Reikin Upochazim, So Shmuel HaNavi, who, by the way, is the author of the book of Shoftim, openly describes the people who were in Avimelech's employ as empty people, shallow people, and pochazim are impulsive people. The word pochez, or pachaz, appears in the Torah. If you remember, when Yaakov blesses Reuven, he calls Reuven, his oldest son, pachaz kamayim, as unstable as water. In other words, you respond to a situation without thinking. So the word pochez, which means to rush into something, is impulsive. Rekim, they were empty, they were superficial, they were impulsive, they had no control over themselves, and they followed him. And Pazakeh describes in a very matter-of-fact fashion, he went back to his father's house, and he killed all 70 of his brothers. One Pazakeh. With these guys, he killed, actually the Radak says, it couldn't mean he killed 70 because the 70 included him, so he must have only killed 69. The Torah doesn't use the exact number all the time. And, he killed him al evan achas, on one stone. Now this is important because it indicates the absence of struggle. If there would have been struggle, so you'd expect, you know, war taking place over an area on land. But here the idea was they were killed while they were sleeping, or they were killed from the back. There was no struggle, there was no fight, there was no confrontation. He just wiped out 70. But only one son remained, the youngest of the 70. This was a man called Yosam, which is very interesting. Yosam, of course, is similar to the word Yosam, which is orphan. And his name was Yosam, the son of Yerubal, who was a katan. Now katan can either mean he was the youngest son, maybe he was 30, we don't know, but he was the youngest son. Or katan can actually mean a child. He was still a child. And he hid. He was hidden away. And therefore, he was the only survivor of his family.
So he couldn't have killed
70.
He must have
killed 68. I'm sorry. I misspoke. The cheshbon was there were 70 plus Avimelech. So Avimelech killed 69 because Yosam was spared. Yeah. Okay. And then it says the people of Shechem and Beis Milo. Milo is a fortress, built-up fortress, which is near Shechem. So Shechem, they made Avimelech their king in Elon Mutsaf, near a grove of trees that were set up as a monument, which is in Shechem. And they told Yosam, and Yosam went and he stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the mountain overlooking Shechem, and if you recall, Har Gerizim is a very significant place in the Torah. When the Jewish people we read about it in Yoshua. When the Jewish people crossed the Yarden, they were told that six tribes should stand on Mount Gerizim, and six tribes should stand on Mount Ebal, and there's a valley in the middle, and the Levian and Kohanim would stand in the middle, and blessings would be pronounced. The Levian would pronounce blessings and turn towards Mount Gerizim. You know, people who obey the Torah shall be blessed. And then they would turn to Har Ebal and pronounce curses, and everybody would say, Amen. And according to rabbinic tradition, actually it's not just tradition, I mean, you actually see this, Mount Gerizim was very fertile, and Mount Ebal is very desolate.
Now also.
Yes, it is true. To this very day, Har Gerizim is a much more fertile mountain than Har Ebal. Now, the various Samaritan people, the Druzes and the like, actually have sacrifices. Their temple is on Mount Gerizim. They have some certain amounts of animal sacrifices, Korban Pesach. Not a Korban Pesach, but they have a Paschal sacrifice in April, which they do at Har Gerizim.
The Druzes, you say?
I think it's the Druzes. One of the
Samaritans. Do they have any origins from the Jews?
No, they're not. No, not from the Jews, but they're descended from the Kusim. The Kusim were a foreign people who were brought to Eretz Israel and adopted certain Jewish customs.
Are they Caucasian?
I believe they're Caucasian.
They're Shomronim.
Yeah. Shomronim are. Shomronim are. They're Kusim plus other nations. Yeah. The Samaritans are a mix. I mean, they're different types. It's not just a single group. The Druzes have been, well, if I'm correct, if I'm correct in identifying them with the Kusim were there from the time the 10 tribes were exiled, which was 150 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. So that's been a while, that's pretty long. Now, by the way, I once saw a word. Now, the Torah itself says that which six tribes? You have six tribes in one mountain, six tribes in the other mountain. It always seems a little troublesome. You know, why should six tribes be put on a mountain in which curses are pronounced? I mean, why not divide them some other way? So somebody did a computer printout taking the populations of the tribes. If you were to divide the Jewish people in two groups, that division, which looks arbitrary, you know, six and six, and the Torah gives you which six, that is the only one that gives you almost identical numbers. Any other permutation would not have been exactly the same. Okay. But anyway, so here, Yassam is standing on Mount Gerizim. And he's the only survivor of this huge family. And he calls out, looking over Avimelech, who has just become king. Remember, Avimelech has been coronated. Now, he hasn't been coronated by all of the Jewish people. It does not say here he's a Melech on Yisrael. He was coronated by the Baalei Shechem. Now, Baalei Shechem means the nobility of Shechem, the leaders of Shechem, and Beis Milo, which is a surrounding area of a fortress. And now Yassam, just at that, Avimelech's greatest triumph, Yassam, the lone survivor, calls from the mountaintop. Of course, he's keeping his distance because he knows what's going to happen if he gets too close. And he says, "Listen to me, Baalei Shechem. And if you listen to me, God will listen to you." And he gives them a mashal, gives them a famous parable. And this is the mashal of the trees. And he says, the trees have gone to find themselves a king. And they first turn to the olive tree. And they say, Milcha aleinu, rule over us, the olive tree. And the olive tree says, I rule over you. Shall I stop? Hechadal reading pasuk tetes. Hechadal ti es dishni. Shall I stop producing my fat, my richness, my oil? I shall be, because of my oil, yichadu elokim v'anashim. God and mankind are honored. Again, because olive oil is used both in the Beis HaMikdash, or here it's the Mishkan of Shiloh. It's used for the menorah, and it's used for the korbanos. So we honor Hashem with the olive oil, and it's also used to honor people. Kings are anointed with oil, etc. And essentially what the Zayas is saying is, if I were to become king over you, I would be so busy keeping you trees in control that I would be unable to produce my own fruit. So the olive says, I cannot be king. Shall I stop giving forth my richness? And his point is going to be basically that anyone who wants to be a king, by definition, doesn't deserve the job. Because, that's right. Because when a person gets involved in this type of office, one has to sacrifice their own personal growth, their own development. Now, if it's true that if one is willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others, that might be a noble thing, but if one is doing it because of their own power, it's not good. So the mashal he gives is, he gives three trees. So the Zayas is asked to be the king, and the Zayas says, shall I stop giving forth my richness, which through me, God and mankind are honored, and I should go to rule over the trees? And then the trees turn to the Ta'ena. They turn to the fig tree. And they say, the fig tree is feminine. Actually, all of these are, Vayomer l'Zayas, Malcha. Actually, we have kind of a mixed metaphor here, because the olive tree is described in masculine, Vayomer lehem hazayas. The fig tree is described as a feminine tree. All right, they say that in Lechi At, you come, Malchi Olena, rule over us, Vatomer lahem hateena. And the fig tree said, Hechdalti es maskiv yes tenuvasi. Shall I cease producing my sweetness? Right, the fig is very sweet. And my fertility, Hatova, my good fertility, Vahalachti lanu ala eitzim, and I should go and rule over the trees. And then the trees turn to the vine, the grapevine, and they said, again, feminine, L'chiyat, come and rule over us. And the vine says, Hechdalti es tiroshi. Tiroshi is wine. Should I stop producing my wine? Hamesameach Elokim va'anashim. See, this is an interesting parallelism. The fig is kind of in the middle. But with respect to the Zayas is described as an instrument of kavod, of giving honor and homage to God and human beings. The wine is described as an instrument of joy. It brings joy both to God and to man. course, it brings joy to human beings. We understand. You drink and you feel happy. As it says in film, Yayin Samach Levav Enosh, wine brings joy to the heart of the person. But it also rejoices. In fact, the Gemara learns out from here in Brachos that this is how we know that the blessings that we say on festive occasions should be recited over wine. Why do we recite Kiddush over wine? Why do we recite the wedding blessing, Sheva Brachos, over wine? All of this is because wine is a symbol that also brings joy to God. That when you praise God, it should be in the context of together with wine. So essentially, three trees were asked to be melech, and all three turned them down. The Zayas turned them down, and the Te'ena turned them down, and the Geffen turned them down. Who else do you turn to? So Pasuk Yudalit says, this is part of Yasom's Mashal. Vayomru kol ha'etzim. And then all the trees turned to the Atad. They turned to the thorn. They turned to the lowliest, most impulsive of all the trees. No one else wanted the job. And it said, Atah melech aleinu, rule over us. And of course, the thorn takes it. The thorn doesn't turn it down, because this is the thorn's chance at greatness. Vayomer ha'atad al ha'etzim, and the thorn bush says to the trees, In biyemes atem moshchemosi lemelech aleichem. If in truth you accept me for your king, bo chasu bitzili, then come under my shade. Of course, how much shade can a thorn give? Not very much, he says. I'll give you what I can. V'imayim. But if you cross me, teitzei eish mina atad, a fire shall come forth from thorns. V'tochel es arzei harvana, and shall consume even the mighty cedar of Lebanon. Again, the one thing a thorn bush can have is thorns are flammable. They catch fire easily, and they're fuel. And what he's saying is, I'll give you whatever protection I can give you, which is not very much. But if you cross me, the destruction will be very great. And Yasam's mashal is, he explains his mashal basically is, you're turning to somebody who is really not deserving of this position. And the benefits you'll get and the protection you'll get is very slight. But if you cross this person afterwards, the penalty is going to be very, very great. In other words, you're in a dangerous situation, a situation that will not be of any benefit to you, but you've locked yourself into a situation of very great danger and peril. And now he goes and he speaks kind of in a sarcastic way, and he says the following. He says, and of course this is the emphasis, the fire shall go from and destroy even the mighty cedar, because even the mighty cedar tree, the tall, powerful cedar, can be consumed by the fires we have in California, the fires that come from the little thorn bush. And then he says, "In BMS of Tamim Asisim, if you have acted in truth and in perfection by making Avimelech your king, and if you have done good," of course they haven't, they killed 70 people, "but if you have done justice to Yerubal and his family, and if you have given Yerubal what he has given you," in other words, if you have repaid him with the kindness that he's shown you, and then he says, "the fact that my father fought for you and he risked his life, and then you killed his 70 sons, well, if you feel you have done properly, then may you rejoice in your king, and may your king rejoice in you. But if not, then you should know, a fire shall come from Avimelech, and shall destroy all the Baalei Shechem, and a fire shall come from the Baalei Shechem, and shall destroy the house of Avimelech." So he gives this mashal, in kind of a sarcastic irony, he says, if you feel you have acted justly with my father and my father's family, then may you rejoice in what you've done. But if not, you should know that there shall be mutual destruction on both sides. This is Yasam's curse, and the rest of this chapter is the story of how Yasam's curse indeed came to pass. And Avimelech and Shechem were both destroyed, basically by each other. And what it then says is, Yasam ran away very quickly. Yasam fled the scene because he knew they would just kill him. And he remained in hiding because of Avimelech.
Okay. Did something happen before to kill him? They fought the other army?
Well, that is right. If you remember, when Gideon was refused assistance, when he was chasing after the generals, Orei Ben Zeev, and he stopped in Sukkos or in Penuel for aid. And they refused to give him aid because they were afraid of Midianite retaliation. So if you recall, Gideon did say, when I get back, and when God gives me victory, I shall whip you with thorns. That's right. He actually used the analogy of thorns. I don't think he used the word, he didn't use the word tud. He used the word kotsim ubarkanim, which means thorns and thistles. Yeah, it's interesting that you have the same type of theme, but that Gideon's son should be compared to a thorn bush. But this is Yassam's analogy. Yassam's basically saying, you know, and you see this in politics a lot, and you do see it, that the people who truly should be don't want. And the people who want the office often are maybe not deserving of the office. And he's saying that, oh yes, and Mitzvah Chazal actually say, by the way, you see this text, that the three trees that Yassam's alluding to is, he's alluding to the fact that there were three better people who were asked to be king, who turned out. Now, we do know one person, of course. We know Avimelech's own father, Gideon, was asked to be a melech. But Chazal see also that Uzziah is the very first shofet after Yahushua, who was Osniel ben Kenaz. Osniel ben Kenaz, who was Kalev's brother, Kalev's half-brother, from the same mother, was actually asked to be king, and he declined. In fact, one could actually suggest that maybe that was the precedent. Now, because Osniel ben Kenaz was the very first shofet. Maybe they naturally figured, let's make him king. And when he turned it down, that may have been the reason why the institution of shofet did not turn into monarchy. I mean, I believe there was a proposal for George Washington that he should become a king or take on your excellency or the like. And he said no, so that kind of set the precedent. Also the two-term minhag, which lasted until Roosevelt. Then it was, well, we have a constitutional amendment, but Washington started the pattern. People wanted him to keep on running and become president for life or something like that. But so that's Gideon. But Chazal see in this mashal, there were two other people. I'm sorry, Osniel ben Kenaz was asked. The second one who was asked is Devorah. Devorah was actually asked to become a permanent monarch. And she turned it down. That's not recorded. And the third one is Gideon. So Osniel ben Kenaz, Devorah, and Gideon are the three trees. And and what Yassam is saying is, the people who deserved it never wanted it. And here we have a thorn bush that's the only one that's taking the job.
How can Israel function under a woman monarch?
Why not?
But see, the issue is, I mean, the whole, during the time that she led Bnei Israel, her people outside, you know, we talk about Talmud Devarah, how could a king conduct himself in that kind of fashion? Kingship is generally thought of as being in a palace, having audiences, all the issues.
Well, you know, it could have been. The halachas could have been. There is an issue of yichud. She can't be alone with the men, but if there are other men there, it would be all right. She could have a court outside. I mean, you know, you're not necessarily dealing with palaces. You know, it's not inextricably necessary for a monarchy that you have, you know, fancy buildings and everything else. I mean, we still have a relatively simple agrarian society, but they actually wanted her to be melech. Now, of course, if she would be melech, we're not aware of any children she had, but if she would be melech, that would mean it would be a hereditary office, right? That's part of the difference between melech and a
daughter and her sons.
That would be an interesting question. What would the hereditary line be? But Chazal actually say in the Medrash Tanchum, that I'm trying to see the reference, they say, Osniel ben Kenaz is from Sheva Jehuda. Now, Yehuda really is the repository of permanent malchus, and that's a remnant to the olive oil, because those kings were always anointed with olive oil. Devorah is called Te'ena, and there's a little bit of a remnant because that's feminine. Well, she sat under a date palm, not a fig tree, but fig is the only tree that is in the feminine. Right? So that's a remnant to Devorah. And the wine with Gideon, I'm trying to remember before what the remnants of the wine was. Yeah, I don't recall. I don't think the Medrash even says, but they say that the wine was in fact a remnant to Gideon being asked to be a king, going in chronological order.
Rashi says something.
Okay. In other words, Gideon is from Menashe, which is from Yosef. Number one, Yosef got his freedom with dreams that would involve wine. He interpreted the dream of the Sar HaMashkin. Yeah, okay. All right. So this is this. So anyway, after this kind of scary mushel that Yasuman cursed, that Yasuman pronounces, we don't even know how old he was. Maybe he was just a little boy, but somehow he was inspired to utter this mushel. We are told that in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, I'm sorry, Chaf Beis, Vayasar Avimelech al Yisrael Shalosh Shanim. Vayasar, he ruled over Yisrael for 3 years. Now again, what Avimelech was for those 3 years is a little complicated, because the verb Vayamlichu, they made him king, that only appears in Pasuk yeah, that's before the mashal. That appears in Pasuk Vav, and the only people who were described as making him a melech were the Balei Shechem and the Beis Milu, the noble nobility of Shechem and Beis Milu. So, as far as we know, the only ones who acknowledged him as king were the people of Shechem. But here it says Al Yisrael, but it doesn't say Vayimloch. It says Vayasar. I mean, he could be a forcible. He was just like a warlord. Right? You know, the warlords in Somalia. He was kind of a warlord over Shechem, but he managed to exert control over all of the Jewish people. But in fact, he was not recognized as a melech by the rest of the Jewish people. Okay. Now, Pasuk Chaf Gimel is now the transition of the story, and it doesn't tell you why. It says Vayishlach Elokim Ruach Ra. But God sent a spirit of dissatisfaction and a Bein Avimelech Bein Balei Shechem. That somehow Hashem created a circumstance where the Balei Shechem felt a resentment for this person, Avimelech. Vayivgadu Balei Shechem Bavimelech. Now, Begida is an important word. Begida, and we say in Vidoy Ashamnu, we are desolate, or we are guilty, bogadnu, we have rebelled. But there's a difference between begida and merida. Both of them refer to rebellion. Vayimridu, vayivgadu. That begida always refers to surreptitious rebellion. Like a beged is something which covers up, you know, clothing. But that refers to covering it up. The animosity was inside of them. And it refers not so much to the external rebellion. Externally, they were still his people, but inside, they were betraying him. They no longer felt loyalty to him. Now, it doesn't say how this happened. It doesn't say when it happened. But it is described as something that God generated, which means it wasn't a natural thing. Naturally, perhaps they should have stayed together. But because God wanted Avimelech to be avenged, somehow the circumstances were created that they just became disillusioned, and there was begida, not merida yet. There was begida. Now, how is there begida? And Pasuk Chaf Dalet says, and why was this? Lavo chamas shivim bnei yerubal v'damam lasum al Avimelech achayim. Because God wanted the Hamas means the violence of the murder of the 70 children of Yerubal and their blood, to go on the head of Avimelech, who killed them, and on the heads of the Balei Shechem, who strengthened his hands to take such an act. In other words, God created this animosity to set into motion the circumstances that would result in the destruction of both the Balei Shechem and Avimelech. So Pasuk Chaf Hei first describes relatively trivial things that they would do. That the first thing that the Balei Shechem would do is they would ambush Ma'arvim. Ma'arvim to be always is an ambush. They would ambush various caravans of king's property, which means there would be caravans that would be bringing gold and silver and tribute to Avimelech from his surrounding areas, and they would ambush those caravans and take the property. But again, they would do so as robbers. In other words, their identity would be disguised. They weren't doing it as open rebellion. Okay. And that's one thing they did. Okay. Now, Pasuk Chafav introduces a guy who comes out of nowhere. A man with no origin, no history, who will be a tremendously effective rabble-rouser. A person called Gal Ben Ebed. You see, first of all, I mean, the word Gaal, there's even a question whether Gaal is a name. Gaal in Hebrew is to spit out. For example, when you kasherate pots, that's treif. So we say Hagaala, to cause the treif stuff to be spit out. When God describes his love for us, even in our gullus, he says, V'lo si gaal nafshi b'chen. My soul will not expel you from me. Or we say, that's right. We say, Lo ga'alti v'lo ma'asti l'chalosa. I have not spit you out, and I have not become revolted through you. So ga'al, in effect, is a name that means a repulsive person who should be expelled from society. Was that his name? We don't know if that was his name, but that's what he's called. He's called a ga'al, a person who was expelled, either should be expelled or actually was expelled from all society. In other words, he seems to just be wandering around the place. Ben Evet, and he's not Jewish, he is described as the son of a slave, a non-Jewish slave. Evet, so he's a man with no background, no property. But as you find sometimes, you know, Charles Manson, you can imagine the character, the type of person that has a certain diabolical charisma, where the very fact that he's a person without family, without roots, without connections, who somehow has the ability to excite people. And this is what he does. He comes to the Baalei Shechem, and he has like a radar sense when people... Remember, there was only Begidah here. There was no outward rebellion yet. And yet he has a sense of where people are dissatisfied. And he's able to prey on their weaknesses and turn them towards his own benefit. Again, there's a whole fascination in these pathological characters. But Gaal is certainly a pathological character in that sense. A person who has nothing. And he comes to Baalei Shechem, who are wealthy, powerful, nobility. And he manages to turn them towards him at the expense of Avimelech. And it says, this Gaal ben Evet comes, and he comes to Shechem. Vayiftechu bo Baalei Shechem. So many things are not explained here. And somehow, he won the confidence, the bitachon, they trusted. The Baalei Shechem saw in this person somebody that they could trust. And they confided all their resentments to him. And he took it in. And the Pasuk says in Chafzayin, they went out into the fields and they harvested their vineyards. So, actually what happened was not entirely clear. Why is this described here? The way the Mephoshim learned is the following. That at some point, the Pasuk were afraid that Avimelech would find out what they were doing in terms of robbing and everything. And Avimelech would exact retaliation against them. Avimelech didn't live in Shechem properly. Shechem were his people, but... So what they would do is, they would keep themselves in their fortresses during the day. Now the fields are outside of the city limits. So they would only go and harvest their fields at night. But because of this Gaal, who didn't come by himself, Gaal apparently had a whole group of, a gang that was with him. So they felt confident to be able to harvest their fields even in the day, because Gaal would protect them. Again, see, openly they're not rebelling against Avimelech yet, but Gaal was just standing around with his thugs, that in the event that Avimelech tries anything, they'll be protected. So it mentions they had the confidence to harvest their grapes in the daytime, and they made hilulim, wild parties, and they came into the idolatrous temples, remember, they're idol worshippers, and they ate and they drank, and when they got drunk, vayikalalu, finally, they began to openly curse Avimelech. Right, the Gemara says, of course, nichnas yayin, yatsa sod. When the wine goes in, the secrets come out. And essentially, at this point, when they started drinking and partying, they began to openly talk about what they would never talk about before. The hatred, which we're not even given a reason exactly, although one can surmise a lot of reasons, the hatred that they felt towards Avimelech. And then Gaal says, there's an alternative. You can turn to me. And it says, Vayomer Gaal, Ben Evet. It always mentions in Ben Evet to emphasize the incongruousness of somebody who's a slave coming and saying this. Mi Avimelech. Who is Avimelech? Umi Shechem. Now the phrase Mi Shechem is a little difficult. Who is Shechem? Because L'charia, he's talking to the people of Shechem. He's not going to be put down. So it could be, first of all, Rashi says the following. Rashi says that he means the following. Who is Avimelech? He's a nobody. As compared to you great people of Shechem. But I would also suggest that the reason it's written this way is it's reflective of what he's thinking, which means he's trying to communicate, Avimelech is a nothing and you guys are so great. But what's in his mind is, he's a nothing and you're a nothing. Very often in Tanakh it expresses that way. In other words, it'll use a phraseology which is to be understood by the observers or the listeners in one way, but it's worded a certain way to give you an inkling as to what Avimelech is thinking, what Gaal is thinking.
What's in it for him, Rabbi? Or was he just doing Hashem's...
certainly he's an instrument of Hashem, but that's not his motive at all. He's doing it because he wants to be the ruler of Shechem.
He's telling them,
make me the ruler. He says, who is Avimelech and who is Shechem, King of Dan, that we should serve Avimelech? Hallo ben Yerubal. He is only the son of Yerubal. So his point that he's making is this. He's saying his father was the hero, and his father didn't want the job. So what did the son ever do? The son is living off his father's glory. That's one way of looking at interpreting that. In other words, he's only a ben Yerubal. He has no accomplishments of his own. There's another way of interpreting it, perhaps, and that is, these people are Baal worshippers. So what he's saying is, his father was the guy that destroyed Baal. He's saying that his father was no good. His father was, that's why he says ben Yerubal instead of ben Gidda. Yerubal is the name that refers to destroying the idols. And then he says, Uzvul Pekida. Yeah, Zvul, the man Zvul, who was not mentioned before. Zvul was the local prince in Shechem that was Avimelech's delegate, Avimelech's man. So he's saying, Ben Yerubal, he's only a Ben Yerubal, and Zvul, who's your nominal mayor, is his flunky, his Pekida, he's his officer. Then says, if there was Anshe Chamor Avi Shechem, why don't you work for Chamor, the father of Shechem? Okay, now again, Rashi says, this is very sarcastic. If you go back to the Chumash, Shechem, the city of Shechem, is named after a person, Shechem ben Chamor. Shechem ben Chamor was the person who kidnapped Dina and wanted to rape Dina. And if you recall, what happened was that Shimon and Levi said, we will let you marry our sister if all of you circumcise. And after they circumcised on the third day, when they're weak, Shimon and Levi kills the entire city. Now, whether that was justified or not is a big machlokes. The Rambam actually says halachically they were justified. The Rambam's thesis is that, number one, certainly the kidnapper violated one of the Noahide laws against theft. Therefore, if you violate a Noahide law, you're chayav misa. And what about the rest of the city? The seventh Noahide law, the Rambam says, is to establish courts to punish wrongdoers. If a society fails to establish those courts, the entire society is guilty of misa. And even Yaakov, if you look, Yaakov did not criticize them for the act. Yaakov just said, we're small, and by you doing this thing, you're endangering me. But in terms of the halacha, Yaakov didn't have a problem. But the point is this, Chamor, the father of Shechem, has been long gone. I mean, Chamor was killed hundreds and hundreds of years before by Shimon and Levi. So essentially, what Gaal is saying is, you might as well go back and get a dead man to rule over you. That's how good. In other words, if there was Anshei Chamor Avi Shechem, why don't you go back and worship, or not worship, serve Chamor, the father of Shechem? Rashi says this is sarcastic, which means the king you have is no better than getting somebody who's been dead for hundreds of years. Why should we serve? Okay. And then he says, now he doesn't yet say, make me king. He can't ask for that. But he says in a selfless way, if only people would turn to me, I could deliver them from this oppressor. He doesn't say, turn to me. They have to take the hint. But if only they had the sense to know that I'm the person that can help them. Okay. Anyway, Zavul, who we just referred to as the local official that's connected to Avimelech, hears about this fomenting of rebellion, and Zavul is very angry. But Zavul can't do anything. Remember, Zavul is like a Jew living in the middle of Hebron. Especially Zavul is the nominal head of this city, but the city's against him and there's a rebellion, so Zavul cannot really take any steps at this point. He's kind of a hostage in his own city, but he does send a secret message to Avimelech saying, Gaal, and his yang are in Shechem, and they are fomenting the city against you. Right? So what should Avimelech do? So here, the Pesukim actually in Hebrew are very difficult to translate because apparently the point is this. You have to keep in mind, Zavul is not interested in destroying Shechem. Shechem is his city. Zavul's primary interest is finding a way to get rid of Gaal and his gang. Because Zavul feels, if we just get Gaal out of here, things are going to be okay. So when you read the Pesukim, it's important to keep in mind what's going on is, Zavul is advising a strategy that is designed to get rid of Gaal. But Avimelech, because of his resentments, is going to take that strategy one step further and find a way to get rid of Shechem. Okay, so you'll see. In other words, Zavul's advice is not to massacre the city. Zavul's advice is something that is targeted to a specific small group of people. We don't know how many, but it may not have been that large. Maybe a few hundred. I mean, you know, you see that a few hundred people can keep the United States of America at bay. And certainly they can Haiti and other places, so certainly this could happen here as well. So, look what he says. See, otherwise it's difficult to explain. What does Zavul say? Pasuk Lamed Beis. V'yatza, kol malayla, come at night, ata v'ha'am asher itach v'arov basada. Wait in ambush at night, outside of Shechem. V'hoya ba'bokir, and behold, it will be in the morning, gizroach ha'shemesh, when the sun begins to shine, tashkim, you should be up early, u'pashadata al v'ir, and you should spread out against the city, v'nehu v'ha'am asher ito, and he meaning Gaal, and the people that are with him, yotze me'lecha, shall go against you, v'yasiso lo, and you shall do to him, kasher timtza yodecha, as your hands allow you to do. Now, this is a little difficult. I mean, if they're supposed to come at night, so they won't be seen, why are they told to wait until the morning to attack? Wouldn't it be more logical to say, come at night, attack them at night? I mean, why was the concept, come at night, and attack them in the day?
They're going to ambush them. They're going out to the fields in the morning.
Right, right. So
they're going to ambush them on the way out.
Right. That's how the Mefarshim learned. The issue is this. As we discussed a few Pesukim before, that until Gaal came, all the harvesting and agricultural work was done at night because the people of Shechem were afraid that Avimelech would try to hurt them. With Gaal's coming, the mornings are now a time when Gaal and his gang would be outside, and then people will cultivate the fields. So essentially, what Zavul is telling Avimelech is, listen, in the morning, Gaal and his army will be coming out to guard the fields. So that's an optimal time for you to then ambush them because you were hiding there all night. But you see, the point is not to kill Shechem. The point is simply to ambush Gaal and his group who are coming out for the fields. Now, we'll see that Avimelech did more than that. Okay, so Zavul is not advising to destroy the city. And then the Yakam Avimelech, Chalom Asher Imo, Laila, they stayed there the whole night. Vayervu al Shechem, they were waiting in ambush against Shechem, Arba'a Rashim, in four units. In other words, there were four different groupings to hit the city from different directions. Vayetze Gaal ben Eved, and as we expected, Gaal ben Eved comes out in the morning, Vayamod Pesach Shar Ha'ir, and he's about to, he's in the gate of the city, right? He's about to leave the city. And Avimelech and the people begin to leave the Ma'arav, the place of ambush. And Gaal, you can imagine, usually these types of characters have very keen eyesight or whatever, they're almost kind of like animalistic, the ability to, like Indians, to sense things. And Gaal has an intimation that something is coming from the horizon there. And he turns to Zavul. Zavul, of course, was the one who gave Avimelech this advice. And he turns to Zavul and says, what is that that I see? Do I see people coming from the mountains in the distance? And Zavul says, you're just seeing the shadows on the mountains. Apparently they weren't that close yet. But he tells Gaal, you're not seeing anything. And then Gaal says it again. I see people coming down from Mount Tavor, which is a very high mountain. And another, then he sees the head, right? They're all coming. Then I see another head from that direction, from Elon Ma'onin. These are just places. We don't know exactly where they are. And now, Zavol feels confident. Once Zavol sees people coming from multiple directions, he's confident at this point that Gaal is finished. And now he reveals his plan. And Zavol says to Gaal, "Where is your mouth where you were saying formerly, who is Avimelech that we should serve? Where is your fine speech now? Zeha'am asher ma'astaba. Behold, are the people that you despised, the people you put down," in other words, Avimelech's army, "go now and fight if you're a man, if you have the courage, go and fight him right now." It's interesting. I mean, if I would have been Zavol, I mean, I wouldn't have thought that at that point, I mean, after all, a Gaal could have just killed Zavol right then and there. But apparently, Zavol recognized that Gaal was essentially a coward. And once Avimelech's army is coming, Gaal would try to do something to save himself. And by killing Zavol, Gaal himself could be in great trouble with Avimelech. So Zavol feels safe enough to reveal this identity in a mocking way.
Har-Tavor is quite a distance from Shechem, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is.
What are they going on
at Tavor? I'm sorry. It says, Me'im Tavor Ha'aretz. Let's see. Rashi said, Rabat Tzva'echa, assemble your army.
Who said to Avimelech?
Gaal. Mi yitin esav hazeh biyadi, v'asira es Avimelech, v'yomer, should say va'omar, in other words, literally it should be, and I would say to Avimelech.
Also be
Avimelech.
No, this is not
Avimelech. Yeah, so Rashi says the following. Rashi says, Vayomer Gaal Bifnei Zavol Hodia li Avimelech. So Vayomer is the second thing, in other words, and Gaal then said to Zavol, tell Avimelech, assemble his army and come out and fight. So you're missing some words. It's Vayomer Gaal Lizvul La Avimelech. For Avimelech, Rabot Tzva'echa Vatzeyach. That's what Rashi says. Yeah. Okay. All right, so the Pasuk then says, Yalamut Ches, Vayomere Lav Zavul, Aye Efo Picha, where is your mouth? Asher Tomar, that you had said, Mi Avimelech Kinavdenu, who is Avimelech that we should worship? Hello, Zeha'am. This is the very nation of Asher Ma'astavo that you despised. Say no, go out now, please, and talk right now, v'hilachem bo, and fight against them. V'yetze Gaal lefnei Baalei Shechem, and Gaal went out in front. Actually, this is actually a phrase of the connotes a certain amount of courage at this point. Courage may be born of desperation, because it says Gaal led the troops in front of the Baalei Shechem. V'yilachem v'yavimelech. And the Pasuk says, Avimelech pursued him, and he escaped from Avimelech. And there were many, many corpses at Pesach Hashar, all until the gate of Shechem. Which means what happened was, the Baalei Shechem tried to run backwards, back to Shechem, and before they got to the gate, there were many, many corpses. Okay. Well, so far, this is already different than Zavol advised, because Zavol didn't want to kill the Baalei Shechem. Zavol wanted to kill only Gaal and his gang. But already we see the Baalei Shechem. Now, Baalei Shechem, not the whole city, Baalei Shechem, the nobility,
but they're already. And then Avimelech went back to Arum. Arum is a little town near Shechem. And now Zavul took over, and he pursued Gaal and Echav out of Shechem. So Gaal is not, again, as you would expect, these guys always manage to survive. Gaal is not killed. Everyone else is killed. Gaal and his gang were expelled from Shechem. That's all Zavul really wanted. And now Zavul figures we can get back to normal. We killed the Baalei Shechem, who were fomenting the Machlokes. Gaal and his gang went off somewhere else to cause trouble. So Zavul feels everything is fine. And as a result, the next day, the people go out to the fields in the daytime. Because, again, the reason they were doing it at night was because they were afraid Avimelech would retaliate. But now they figure, listen, we did tshuva, we got rid of Gaal, the Baalei Shechem were killed, there shouldn't be any problem. And yet, here we're told, when Avimelech heard that the people of Shechem are going out in the fields, this would be in the daytime, Pasuk Mem Gimel, Vayikach Esam, V'yechetzam, L'shleisha Rashim, his soldiers into three groups, Vayerov, Basada, they waited in ambush in a field, Vayar, V'hine Ha'am, Yotzim, Noir, when the Am went out from the city, Vayakam Aleim, he rose against them, Vayakem, and he smote them. So these are not the Baalei Shechem anymore, these are the Am. Am is the phrase for the regular people. They all got killed. The Avimelech of our Rashim Shirimo, Avimelech and the armies that were with him, Pashtu, they spread out, Vayamdu Pesach Shariir, and they went all the way to the gate of the city. Ushnei Arashim, Pashtu Al Kol Asher Basad, which means Avimelech's group went into the city proper and massacred. The two other groups took care of everybody who tried to flee. And Avimelech fought in the city the whole day. He captured the city. The Am in the city, Harad. He killed them. Vayitot Zetzo'ir. He physically demolished the city. So he killed the population. He demolished the city. And he planted in the dirt, he planted salt and sulfur. In other words, he wanted to. This is a sign of, like Yerushalayim, this is a sign of total destruction, where you make the grounds not even suitable for cultivation. In other words, this, he totally razed the city. Which, of course, again, is not what Zavol wanted him to do.
His family was there. I mean, that was his...
Trying to kill his own family, yeah. We don't know exactly. Well, then he killed Gideon. Right, now he kills the very people who gave him loyalty to go against his... I mean, it's really Mina Kedek Mina, if you think about it, because his family in Shechem gave him the support to destroy his family in Gideon, and now his own family needs that same destruction. Okay. Now, apparently within Shechem there was a Migdal. A Migdal is a fortress within Shechem, a tower. So the Baalei Migdal Shechem heard that the city was being razed, and what they then did was they went to a Tzariach Beis El Bris. Now Rashi touches up the word Tzariach, these are unusual words. Tzariach means a forest, a yar. Beis El Bris is one of the names of Baal. El Bris means the God of the Covenant. And Beis El Bris means a temple for the idol El Bris. And they used to have special forest groves in honor of these idols. So they ran and they hid in the forest, the Tzariach of the house of the idolatrous God El Bris. They seek refuge, in other words, in the forest groves of the idolatry, thinking if they're in a forest, then Avimelech won't see them. Avimelech hears that they're there. What he does is, he takes axes, he cuts down wood for kindling, and he takes it himself. He tells everyone else, take wood. What he does is, he starts a forest fire. Right? Remember Yasom's curse. A fire shall come from Avimelech and destroy you. And everybody cuts down trees. They put it in the fire. They put it in the forest. V'yatzitzu aleihem es tzariach ba'esh, they ignited the trees with fire, and all the people of Migdal Shechem, which are the final holdovers, 1,000 people, in addition to the rest of the city that was killed, all of them died, men and women. Okay. So this was Avimelech's fire, which most of Shechem was not destroyed by fire per se, they were destroyed by the sword, but there was this fire here. And then it goes to the city of Tevet. Now Tevet is not mentioned before. The Ralbag just says that Tevet was a little suburb of Shechem, which had joined in the rebellion, although it's not recorded. So Avimelech is just going to finish them off. And Vayichan b'Tevetz, the yoke that he conquers Tevetz, and there was a Migdol Oz, a fortress in the city, and people locked themselves in the fortress, and they climbed to the top of the roof. And Avimelech is trying to get in, and he's going to burn the fortress. And here it says, a woman took a millstone, a pelach rechev. Have you ever seen the millstones, the gigantic, the stone mills? So she took a millstone. She threw it down from the heights of the tower, and it cracked his skull. That's what she did to him. And then he calls to his youth, his arms bearer. Remember, the ancient generals would have an arms bearer, and he said, please kill me with your sword, so people shouldn't say that a woman had killed me. Because apparently... yeah, right to the end. In other words, he's dying, and after all of his evil, he says the final humiliation would have been that just somebody threw a millstone on him, and therefore he says, kill me, kill me. Now, of course, we find this is a parallel, of course, to Shaul, because it wasn't the same circumstance. We do find in Shaul HaMelech also, Shaul asked his arms bearer to kill him. And the Philistines had shot arrows. But there we have a different problem. There he was afraid of being tortured, or he was afraid that he would be forced to worship Avodah Zorah. I mean, there's a whole discussion that Shaul may have had a justification for this. But this is simply pride. It's a matter of pride. He said, kill me. And as far as we know, unlike other cases where the arms bearer expresses some hesitation, this guy didn't have any problem.
he just did it.
Yeah, and what's interesting is he was not very much mourned. It just says when the Jewish people saw Avimelech died, everybody just went home. It doesn't say they mourned. Doesn't say they were sorry. They said, okay, let's go. Let's just cross this off to bad history. And the pasuk says, and the ultimate story is contained in verse 57, which says, "Vayoshev Elokim Esroas Avimelech Asher Aso Liaviv." God returned to Avimelech the evil that he had done to his father, Laharog Eshivin Echav, to kill his 70 brethren, and also the evil of the Anshe Shechem, Heshev Elokim Beroshem. God brought it back on their heads. Atavay Aleihem Kilolas Yosam ben Yerubal, and the curse of Yosam, the son of Yerubal, came to pass on both Avimelech and the people of Shechem. The word Elokim, of course, is significant. Elokim is the divine name of God that always connotes justice in the world. And this was the principle of justice, that exactly what Yosam said would happen would indeed come to pass. So again,
how many years did this whole system to present take?
Well, from the time Avimelech's whole career only spanned 3 years. So from the time that he killed the 70 children, the 69 children, to the time he was killed was 3 years. So it wasn't very long.
Which tribes did who accepted him, even though he wasn't the king? Did we
Well, I don't know. I mean, if we assume that the only people who made him king were Shechem, so Shechem was in the portion of Ephraim. So presumably, so we know that the problem is the following. Avimelech's father was Gidom. Gidom himself was Menasheh. But the people that Avimelech enlisted were not the people in his father's family. They were the people of his mother's family. His mother was a Pilagesh in Shechem. So if they lived in Shechem, the mother's family would presumably be Ephraim.
But it says,
"Vayasar Avimelech
on Yisrael."
Yeah, that.
Why does that refer to?
No, well, that means that. Okay, as I said, it doesn't say "Vayimloch al Yisrael." It says "Vayasar," which means, in terms of Melucha, the only people who made him king were the people of Shechem. So they acknowledged him as their king. In terms of who he de facto ruled over, it seems he ruled over everybody, in the sense that he was the most powerful single leader in Eretz Yisrael, and as a result, he terrorized everybody. It doesn't say they accepted him, but it says he had ascendancy over them. Now, it's interesting that Shechem itself is in the part of Ephraim, and that is located, Mishkan Shiloh is in that part of the country, too. I mean, Shiloh is not Shechem, but they're not far by. You know, it's interesting, I mentioned this before, but we talk about Eretz Yisrael, and this week, when we have Avraham buying Chevron. I think I mentioned before that there are only three areas in the Torah where we have acquired Eretz Yisrael not by divine promise, but by a business transaction. We actually bought it. One is Chevron, or at least the Maris of Machpelah. Avraham bought it. And the other is Shechem. It says Yaakov bought Shechem. He paid money for Shechem, Mea Kesita. And the third is the Temple Mount, Har Moriah, where David paid Aravna at the end of Shmuel for that. Which means our claim is not just divine promise. We actually bought it, like the Indians bought, like we bought the Manhattan from the Indians. So it's interesting that it's almost as if Hashem knew those would be almost the three most controversial areas. I mean, Shechem, which is the West Bank, very controversial, and Har Habayis, and Hebron. And yet our claim doesn't even rest on divine promise, rest on business transactions.
Was the rest of the Israel idolaters now also?
Well, you know, it goes back to, at this point they are described as idolaters, but you never really know, because many Mefarshim say that there was never a time when most of the Jews were of the Avodah Zarah. It was always a small minority. But because it was tolerated and steps were not taken to eradicate it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers all of Bnei Israel guilty. So the Psukim do say they were all of the Avodah Zarah, but that doesn't have to mean that. It could mean, because if Klal Yisrael are ravens, that is it, we are accountable for the Averis. We don't punish.
Kind of makes you wonder how our times would be judged.
Well, that's right. That's a big tevia, because even if we try to keep mitzvahs, what's our responsibility regarding the rest of the world? In fact, this is what's said, that by the first Churban Beis HaMikdash, Hashem wanted to spare the tzaddikim. So the Satan said, how can you spare the tzaddikim? They should have given Musar. They should have rebuked the evildoers. So the answer was, well, it wouldn't have worked. Why should they have done it? And the Satan then said, Hashem, you know it wouldn't have worked. But how did they know it wouldn't have worked? They should have done it anyway. They wouldn't have known. Therefore, because of that, even the tzaddikim died together with the Hashem.
But supposedly in those times, people knew not to be Odeh Avodah Zarah. And now, with so many of Bnei Yisrael just grow up not knowing anything, sort of like Tinok Shanishba, they just have no relationship at all to it. And I get the impression it was more rebellion against Hashem when grew up as opposed to now.
Well, yeah, but
a lot of ignorance against
Yeah, the question is, if anything, therefore, doesn't that create a greater responsibility, which means on the part of part of others? Because you could say, when people have the knowledge and they rebel, what can I do about it? But if the problem is people don't have exposure, then if anything, that may create a greater chiyuv. See, because there you could argue.
Isn't halacha more lenient on the person who
No, it's more lenient on them. But what I'm saying is, you're correct. The leniency to them might be a stringency on us. Because what's our excuse? If it's only a question of them not knowing, then we have to teach.
That's what you do.
Sometimes. have a good week.
Thank you.